Pray with me. Our Father, it is our great privilege to come into your presence, to offer you worship. God, it is a blessing to us to hear from you through your word, by your spirit. Thank you for the words that we just heard read from Nick, that you have given to us, every single one of those words. And we need them. We need to hear them. And God, we ask that this time would be dedicated to listening and learning and understanding your word, that those very words would penetrate our hearts, that your spirit would use these words to change us into the image of Jesus Christ. And God, that is what we desperately need. That is what we desperately want. And so, as always, Father, I thank you that you have given me this weighty task this morning. I don't take it lightly. I thank you for it, and I pray your blessing on it, because I know how much I need you to do this task. And so, God, would you use this time to build up your church this morning that you love and that you have died for. So come now, Spirit, and use this time to bring great glory to our Lord Jesus Christ, who has risen from the dead. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, church, over the past 6 months now, we have been taking a journey through the book of Exodus. And you know, the one thing that we can say for sure that we have seen over and over and over again is this one thing: the glory of our God. 2 weeks ago, when we were studying chapter 33, we heard Moses ask perhaps the most bold question possible. He said this to the Lord: God, please show me your glory. And Moses had already seen some pretty spectacular things, if you think about it. He had witnessed the burning bush. He had met with God on the mountain. He had met with God in the tent of meeting. So through that, and not to mention all the miracles that he had already witnessed, we know that Moses had seen some pretty glorious things, but he wanted more. Moses had seen and tasted the glory of God, and it left him longing for even more of it. Now, we know that God responded to Moses with a yes and with a no when he asked about seeing his glory. So God did indeed give Moses a glimpse of his glory. But we also know that God had told Moses, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." So essentially, this was the Lord telling Moses that the full manifestation of his glory would simply destroy and devour anybody who is finite and fallen. So in God's grace, he put Moses in the cleft of the rock, and then he put his hand over his face as his glory passed on by. And he did this so that the radiance of God's glory would not simply destroy him. He saved his life by doing that. And today, we're going to study Exodus chapter 34, and we too are aiming to get a glimpse of the glory of our God. So chapter 34 consists of three main sections. The first one is the glory of God revealed to Moses, which is verses 1 through 9. And then the second is the glory of God in his covenant renewal, and that is in verses 10 through 28. And then thirdly, the glory of God revealed through Moses, found in verses 29 through 35. So let's begin with section 1, the glory of God revealed to Moses. Verse 1 of chapter 34 says this: "The Lord said to Moses, 'Cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke.'" Okay. Verse 1 begins with good news to us, because the Lord had shown incredible grace just now to Moses and to Israel. Recall that Moses had broken the original tablets. And these were given in chapter 32 that God himself had written on. That is when Moses descended down the mountain, and then he had found Israel worshiping the golden calf. Okay? They had just broken the very commandment that Moses was about to tell them. Commandment number two, you shall not make for yourself an idol. So they were all guilty. But instead of destroying them all for breaking the covenant with the Lord so quickly, God instead called Moses back up the mountain where he is about to provide new tablets and where he is about to renew the covenant with Israel that they had broken. That goodness and that kindness found in this verse is something I hope you can see. And it is that exact same goodness and kindness that God is still to this day showing and lavishing onto his people. So Moses got up nice and early. He climbs up Mount Sinai once again. And verse 5 then tells us that the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord descended down to Moses. And for Moses or for anybody to have an encounter with God would certainly require an infinite condescension on God's part. We cannot ascend to him. We are mere creatures. He's the creator. We dwell on this earth, but God is the one who's enthroned in heaven. He must come down to us, which is an awesome and humble act of love. Once again, Moses is given the immense blessing of seeing the glory of God on Mount Sinai. But notice that Moses sees God's glory not with his eyes, but with his ears. God reveals his glory to Moses with a sermon, a proclamation of his glorious character. So let's listen in on that sermon. Verses 6 and 7 say this: the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and to the fourth generation. God's sermon to Moses is a revelation of his glorious character. He is displaying his glory to Moses by telling him about his nature, about who he is. And he begins by repeating his sacred name, the Lord, or literally Yahweh, Yahweh. And to remind you, God's name, Yahweh, which in your English Bibles is always translated as the Lord with all capital letters, this name means I am who I am. And so it's a testimony to his eternal self-existence and self-sufficiency. So if somebody were to ask us, who is God? We could simply say, he is who he is. He is the God who has always been. He is the God who will always be. He is the creator and the redeemer. And then he goes on to further express to Moses just who he is in verse 6. So we're going to walk through and look at the glorious characteristics of our great God. First, he's merciful. What does it mean for God to be merciful? It means that he doesn't give us what we truly do deserve. It means that he is sympathetic, full of compassion. It means that God cares about his children. Psalm 103, verse 13 says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Every day we desperately need the mercy of God. And every day it is given to us in Christ Jesus. Listen to what Jeremiah says in Lamentations 3. He says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. It is good for us to be reminded of what we truly deserve. Because it is when we're reminded of those things that we can see more clearly how good and merciful God really is to us. And that leads to gratitude and worship of our merciful God. Second, he is gracious. So that means he does give to us what we don't deserve. His grace is undeserved, unmerited favor. John 1:16 tells us that in Christ we have all received grace upon grace. Romans 3:24 tells us the great news that we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And then Ephesians 28 summarizes our salvation so wonderfully by saying, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." We aren't saved because we have earned our right into heaven, into the presence of God. We aren't saved because we've passed the test completely and have perfectly obeyed him and perfectly loved him, but we are saved by grace. Our salvation is a gift, and it's given to us by the grace of our God. Unmerited, unearned favor. Third, God is slow to anger. Oh, how that should comfort your souls. Imagine with me, if the Lord were quick to anger and quick to condemn, nobody would be here right now. We would all have been judged. We would all be in hell. Instead, God is very patient with us, and he has patiently and faithfully kept his promise to rescue and redeem his people. Notice that God is slow to anger, but it doesn't say he doesn't get angry. God is righteously angry toward all sin. It's just he's not a hot-tempered God who acts out with indignation every time he feels anger. Because when he does respond in anger, it is always in a perfect, righteous manner. Fourth, he is abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. God's love for his people is faithful. It's loyal. It doesn't wax and wane due to our performance, whether good or bad. His love is without measure and beyond degree. Romans 8, listen to this. Who shall separate us from the love of God? For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And the prophet Micah praises the Lord with the following words: "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever." Why? Because he delights in steadfast love. His faithfulness and his love, they are breathtaking and they are extravagant and they are exactly what we need every day. Fifth and finally, the Lord forgives transgression, iniquity, sin. The Lord here gives us three different terms for sin, expressing different types of unrighteousness. His point in doing this is to show us that he is willing to forgive any and all kinds of sin. Have you ever done something that you thought was so evil, whether it be you thought something or you did it or you said it, and you wondered to yourself, can God forgive that? Look at the evil nature of that. There's no way he could. But the Lord is telling us that he is willing to forgive any kind of wickedness and rebellion and sin. God is able to forgive those things because he is gracious and he is merciful. But notice, also in verse 7, that the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. So though God is gracious and forgiving, he doesn't merely pretend like he didn't see your sin. He doesn't just sweep it under the proverbial rug and say, "I didn't see that." I'm not going to deal with that. So I think that a massively important question that arises from God's sermon to Moses is this. How can the Lord be gracious and merciful, forgiving of sin, and yet be one who doesn't clear the guilty? So let me put it like this. How can God forgive us if he doesn't clear the guilty? Because we're guilty, right? So how does that work? And church, you know the answer. The answer is through Jesus Christ. That is the only way any of that could be possible. All the way back to Genesis 3:15, up until today, into eternity, God has kept his promise to provide the remedy for our sin. Salvation through a rescuer. God has been faithful to us by sending his Son to rescue and redeem us, just as he said he would for thousands of years. Through Jesus Christ, we have seen the fullness of God's character. In the face of Jesus Christ, we see the epitome of all that we just saw in Exodus 34, 6, and 7. We see the grace and the mercy and the compassion and the patience and the steadfast love and faithfulness. All of that is who our Lord is. We see it in the face of Jesus. Exodus 34 is all about Jesus. We see him clearly here. We see that Jesus, by taking our place as our substitute, through that, our guilt and our punishment was taken away from us and dealt by him on the cross. So God did not clear the guilty, because he clearly dealt with our sin. He didn't pretend it wasn't there. Christ Jesus became sin for us, paying our debt, receiving our punishment, dealing with our guilt in full. And because of that, we are forgiven. Church, this is the gospel. We can't ever just get past this. We are forgiven. We are reconciled to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53 is a beautiful picture, a beautiful proclamation of the gospel. Listen to verses 5 and 11. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Through the righteous one, the sinless one, that is Christ, two things will happen for God's people. One, their sins will be dealt with by the righteous one. And two, the sinners will be counted as righteous. Do you get that? That if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're not just not guilty. You are so much more than that. You are righteous. No more guilt, no more shame, no more condemnation. No more fear of hell. Instead, you through Christ are a perfectly righteous, sinless child of God. That is your position before God if Christ is your Lord and your Savior. This is the message of the gospel, that Christ Jesus came to save sinners, and he does so because he is the Lord who is gracious and merciful, and slow to anger, and compassionate, but who will by no means clear the guilty. What should be our response to that? Well, I would suggest that it should be no different than the response that Moses had. Look at verse 8. Moses quickly bowed his head down to the earth and worshipped. Moses heard the good news, and his only response was to fall to the ground in utter amazement and to worship the Lord. And that center point is the only right response when we hear from God in his word. Amen? Let me take a moment to ask everyone here a question. Based on what I just said about the gospel, do you believe that? Does it lead you to fall before the Lord in worship? Now, a preacher is never to assume that everybody in the crowd already has Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so, with that being said, if you are here and you don't know him, and you know if you do or not, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to hear me out real quick. You desperately need the Lord. You cannot toot life apart from him. As of right now, you're still in your sin. You're guilty. You don't have a Savior. You're separated from God. And that's the bad news. But the good news is that everything I just said can be yours. It's a gift that God is holding out to you. I want you to know that. It's a gift. You can't earn it. You won't earn it. It's a gift. But God is here today to say, come to me. Worship me alone. I'm worthy of it. So please consider that. And if today is the day that you're ready to do that, let me know. Let someone here know. We would delight to have you join us as a church to worship the risen Christ. Church, all of these attributes that the Lord reveals to Moses in Exodus 34, as I said, Christ displayed them fully. Okay? We must always remember that the Lord reveals himself to us in Scripture as a Trinity. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they are one true eternal God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory, though distinguished by personal properties. So when we talk about the attributes of God, we must remember that what can be said of one person is likewise said about the other two. Okay? There is one nature in the Godhead, and therefore, all three members of them share the same nature and have the exact same attributes. So when we see the Lord in Exodus 34, these are the attributes of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And this makes sense to us when we get to our New Testaments, right? Because we see that Jesus is called the image of the invisible God. He perfectly reflects the invisible God that we meet in the Old Testament. So in one sense, when the Lord passed by Moses on the top of Mount Sinai, he was telling Moses about his son. He was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to Moses. And guess what? Thousands of years later, Moses would see Jesus on the top of a mountain once again, would he not? I'm referring to Matthew 17, the transfiguration. Moses, Elijah, three apostles saw Jesus transfigured with his face shining as bright as the sun. Moses again saw the glory of the Lord, just like he asked back in Moses or in Exodus 33. But you know what's really cool? The first time, God's hand covered him, and he only got a glimpse. This time, Moses got exactly what he had asked for. He saw the fullness of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Church, it is amazing to me how the Bible is 66 individual books, but they're all telling the exact same story. It's interconnected in a way that's telling this one grand story of Jesus Christ. The Moses we're talking about today saw that glory in the face of Jesus Christ, and it amazes me. Okay, second section, Exodus 34, is verses 10 through 28. I'm going to be very brief in this section for the sake of time. But I would like to point out that God is again showing his glory, this time by renewing his covenant with Israel. So keep in mind how quickly Israel had broken the covenant with Yahweh. And then we read this in verse 10. And he said, "Behold, I am making a covenant before all your people. I will do marvels such as have not been created in all the earth or in any nation, and all the people among whom you shall see the work of the Lord. For it is an awesome thing that I will do for you." Even after Israel was so quick to break the covenant, he was gracious and compassionate, and he promised to keep his promises to them. He even promised to do more marvels or miracles, explaining that all the people are going to see God's awesome works. The Lord then repeated some of the Ten Commandments and added some other commandments to Israel as well to follow. At the heart of this section is verses 14 through 16, in which the Lord's desire is for his people to worship him alone and to be faithful to the covenant, not breaking it once again. In verses 27 through 28, we find that Moses had been on the top of Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights with God miraculously keeping him alive. Then the Ten Commandments were rewritten on the tablets of stone, and Moses then descended down the mountain and went back to his people. Now, this third section is the glory of God revealed through Moses. So we're going to now look at verses 29 through 35. While Moses was on the top of Mount Sinai, he caught that glimpse of the glory of the Lord. And then after spending 40 days and 40 nights in the presence of the Lord, guess what? It was obvious to everybody else. When Moses descended down the mountain, his face was literally shining. As verse 30 says, "Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him." The people of Israel had not seen the glory of the Lord as Moses had, but they did see the afterglow, which was on Moses' face. And this light was so dazzling that the people literally ran away from him in fear. So Moses, being a smart guy, realized that the people were scared, either because he could see the whites of their eyes or because they were literally running away from him. So verse 33 tells us that he put a veil over his face so that the people would no longer be frightened. Verses 34 and 35 say this: "Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining, and Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him." It is here that we see that this description of Moses' face was not a one-time event, but it was a repetitive thing. Every time he went to see the Lord, the result was the same. This shows us a very important aspect of Exodus. And that is the role of the mediator. Now remember that nobody in Israel was even able to come close to the mountain, let alone up the mountain. But God chose one man to stand in the place of Israel, and that man was Moses. He would be their intercessor. He would be their mediator. The shining face of Moses was actually a blessing to Israel. And this is why, don't forget, the people of Israel rejected Moses back in chapter 32. And they're going to do so again even after this. So the Lord is actually reestablishing Moses' authority so that the people would know that he is God's chosen instrument. He is the prophet and the priest on behalf of Israel at this time. So how would Israel know that Moses was God's spokesman? By looking at his face. There was no doubt that Moses had been with God, and they knew that what Moses had told them that God said was truly from the mouth of the Lord. Now, I want you to see something, church. You too have a mediator. 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6 says, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all." Now, Israel saw God's glory partially in the face of Moses, their mediator. But church, we see the fullness of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Listen to the Apostle Paul compare the two covenants, the one that God made with Moses and Israel, and then the new covenant that is made with us through Christ. This is 2 Corinthians 3. "Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone," this is referring to the old covenant, "came with such glory that the Israelites could not even gaze at Moses' face because of his glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit," referring to the new covenant, "have even more glory?" And the point that Paul is making is that the covenant that Christ mediates, the new covenant, far surpasses the covenant made with Moses. Why? Because the new covenant isn't temporary, it's eternal. And it doesn't have a temporary mediator. Christ is the eternal mediator. The book of Hebrews calls Jesus the guarantor of a new covenant, the mediator of a better covenant. Why? Because he's perfect, sinless. He is the true high priest. And as Hebrews 7 says, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So the glory of Moses was a reflection of the glory of God, but the glory of Jesus Christ is inherent. It's a part of who he is. It's a reflection of the perfect person of Christ. Bible teacher Philip Ryken says it like this: "In Christ, there is a fullness of glory compared to which the glory of Moses was only a flicker of light." It's also worth noting the difference this makes for us, for the people of God. Remember the beginning of our passage. Verse 3 told us that no one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout the mountain. Moses, the mediator, was the only one with access to God. If anybody else had even touched the mountain, they would die. But through Jesus Christ, the mediator of a better covenant, all of God's people have direct access to God. Hebrews 4:14 through 16 says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Through Christ, we are enabled to draw near to God with confidence. We are welcomed into his presence as his beloved children, who he will never, ever turn away. And one more thing I would like to point out. When Moses would gaze upon the Lord, everybody knew it. In a similar way, people will know when you and I have spent time with the Lord, when we have spent time gazing upon the glory of God. Notice that Moses' face had shone bright when he was meeting with God. But as time passed, he removed the veil since his face wasn't shining anymore. The glory began to fade as time passed. And the same can be said of us. So, if Sunday, for instance, is the only day that you behold the glory of the Lord, if it's the only day you commune with God, the only day that you hear His word, the only day that you pray with God, then I think it's safe to say that by the time you walk out these doors, that glory begins to fade already. And come Monday morning, it's possible that people won't even recognize that you're a Christian. And come Wednesday morning, it's possible that you won't even recognize yourself as a Christian. Do you look different than your unbelieving friends and neighbors and coworkers? And do you talk and act differently than the people that are around you? If not, you're not spending time with the Lord. You're not beholding His glory in church. Others will notice. We must be a people that spends time with the Lord, gazing upon His glory. We, like Moses, are transformed by gazing upon the glory of the Lord. And how did Moses see His glory? He saw it with his ears. He listened to the word of God. And we likewise behold the glory of the Lord through His word. 2 Corinthians 3. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Church, when we gaze upon the glory of the Lord, we are transformed. We become like Christ. So then, let us, along with our brother Moses, pray earnestly, Lord, please show me your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have sent your Son, Jesus, for you were not obligated to do so. You did not have to be gracious and merciful and slow to anger, but that is who you are. The cross shows us who you are, O God. For you would not have sent your Son to take our place had it not been an overflow of your very character. God, you are the all-glorious God, and it is such a blessing to us to witness your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. For in him we do see the image of the invisible God. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here today. Let them be drawn closer to you and let them become more like you as they look to you. God, may we not leave here unaffected by who you are. Build up your church for the sake of Jesus Christ, receiving all the glory, which is what he is due. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.